open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Is the volume okay for you guys? Praise God. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Last verse, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So, easy or no? Easy. Oh, Terry says easy. You start. You get a dibs on it first, Miss Terry. Come on. You know, the street I work on is called Esther. So, you get first dibs on this one. So, what is it? So, she nailed it. Speech, word, language, talk. Okay, there's actually another thing, but it's a little hidden, that's also common in all these three. Anyone got it? Josh? So with grace and edification, is that mentioned in all three verses? So prove it, boss. I'll take it. Good, but that's interpretation. I want words. I want solid stuff. Okay, so like prove it. Okay. Okay. I like it. I like it. I'm looking for simple stuff. Okay, David? Very good. Words are important. It has value. Okay, let's pray and we'll jump into it. Lord Jesus, oh, how we thank you for your presence. And oh, how we thank you for your amazing Holy Spirit that you said to the disciples, it is good for you that I leave because I will send you a helper. And so, Lord, we thank you for he teaches us all things and he guides us. And, Lord, we come as in the last song we sang, Lord, we come and we want to come relying on your amazing name, that mountains may move and that the chains would be loosed, Lord. Lord, whatever big thing is maybe we think is standing in our way to live right for you, whatever big mountain is hindering us from being on fire for you, Lord, we thank you that we can come and in the name of Jesus, Lord, that mountain could be moved. And Lord, we thank you that whatever is chaining us, whatever is bringing us down, whatever is sin or thoughts or meditations of our hearts are chaining us, we thank you that those could be loosed in a moment by your power. And so we come trusting in you, we come trusting in your word and in the power of your word that you may speak to us. Lord, we want you to utter, we want you to speak, and we want you to heal us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you guys should be the ones preaching. basically, it's speech is mentioned in all of them. But the other thing that's also found in all of them is it's an all-inclusive speech. Let me tell you what I mean. So we'll go in order just from how the books are written. So Matthew 12. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, And verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word, so which idle word is not included here? None. They're all included. Every idle word, right? So now let's go back. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. Let no corrupt word. So how many corrupt words is okay? None. So it's all inclusive for corrupt words, all inclusive for idle words. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 verse 6. Let your speech always. So how often should my speech not be in this manner that he's about to tell us? Always, right? So it's about speech. So let's start with Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to also notice something very important. Two of them are negative things. In Matthew, it's talking about idle words in a negative way. In Ephesians, it's talking about corrupt word. And obviously, that's an easy one to know that that's a negative thing. And in Colossians, it gives us the solution of what our speech would be like. What is a speech that is pleasing to God? And as it comes in, and as the Bible speaks to us about that, when he mentions the two negatives, in both of those, he mentions the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? Meaning our talk, the way we speak, it's not like this, yeah, whatever, dude, or I'm just talking, or it's just a bunch of words. This stuff goes straight to the heart of God. It goes straight and it grieves the Holy Spirit himself. And we're going to see that in a minute. But when it comes to, and then when he comes to tell us the solution, obviously that power we can only receive through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak right. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And he started speaking about different sins from 25. And the first one is lying in 25. The second one is anger in 26. The third one is stealing in 28. And then 29 is corrupt words. And here he comes, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So when he comes to speak about it, he calls it corrupt word. Well, first we have to identify what is corrupt. So corrupt word, actually Jesus Christ, I don't want to get it out because I don't want to take a lot of time. But in Matthew chapter 7, he uses the word corrupt about corrupt fruit. It's bad. It's something that you would never eat. You know, have you ever eaten something and gotten sick? You know, I think David can raise his hand on this one. The poor guy ate sushi 2 days ago. That's why I don't eat sushi, okay? I'm just kidding. So 2 days ago, he ate sushi and it was bad. And we praise God that we can see him and get to meet him today and be with us. But see, that's bad. That's corrupt food. So same thing, words that come out of our mouth that are corrupt are bad words. For example, like what? It's not hard. Come on, guys. Huh? Huh? So slander, swear, like cuss words, you know, using regular language that we say, hey, it's cuss words. You call someone you, and then you stack it. You know, it's the type of thing where if you're talking and then it says, you know, have sometimes on TV, they'll come and you'll hear beep, 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 beep. You know that they're saying bad words in there. Unfortunately, now they're letting a lot slide. You know, if you watch TV, you know, 10 years ago, there some of the stuff they say today is not, you know, yes, last night I was walking with my wife in Newport Beach, and we passed by this boutique, and we look, and the first thing that caught my eye was this little tiny t-shirt on the bottom. It says something B, the B word. I was like, why? Why would someone want to wear a t-shirt that says that? Why the blasphemy, man? And I was like, let no corrupt word. So what kind of words come out of our mouths? That's what really God wants to know, because this is important to God. We're going to see why it's important. Let no corrupt word, none, zero. So do you use profanity? Do I use profanity? Do we curse or not? And here, the word of God tells us, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But I think it's even deeper than that. Sometimes we may not say it out loud, but we think it, or it's within, you know, something happens and then you, I'm Christian, and I calm myself down. But, you know, the heart needs some working on, needs God to come work in our lives. And so here, this is saying, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And I want to, before continuing, I just want to be like it's important to be careful. Sometimes we can become a bit of legalists, you know, and this, I want each one of us to take it to myself, not to take this to come and point a finger at others. But it's really important that whenever I hear the word of God is to not think of it, oh, that would have been good for this person if they would have come today, man. It would have been like, oh, you know, jab them with it. No, it's for me. The word of God is for me, not for someone else. It's for someone else, but as God uses you. But don't, you know, that thought of that's always that someone else that needs it, there's a self-righteousness there sometimes that needs to go. And so, let no corrupt words proceed out of our mouth. And I want us to know something that also is important, and I think people kind of take it easy and think it's funny, and I apologize, I'll mention some words just to give a clarification. Imagine, you know, someone comes, and they come my way, and I get so mad, and I'm like, oh, sugar, honey, iced tea. If I say that, people use that. This was a thing that used a while ago where they take the initials and they're trying to say a bad word to someone. And they say that, I'm thinking it. That's really what I mean it. So it's a bad thing. If someone comes my way and then, you know, let's say someone makes me angry. I was like, oh, fudge. That's still cussing. It's still cussing. You guys know what I'm trying to get at? I'm trying to get at the heart needs to be pure. That this stuff doesn't belong with a believer. That's not the kind of talk. And this is really, why do I care? Who cares? Who cares if I just say it's just a bunch of words? Well, I'll tell you who cares. So here he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But then he gives us a replacement. He says, you know, you can still do good stuff. You could still talk amazing words. And he says, but what is good for necessary edification? Let your words be words that are good. You know, what's wrong with saying positive stuff? What's wrong with saying good stuff to people, you know? It's kind of a good thing to go compliment someone, to go say something to encourage someone, to go help someone out, rather than looking at people as enemies. Look at them as people. I promise, they are people that God created them in his image. Yeah, that annoying person, God created them in his image and loved them to the point that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for them. If I look at them like that, I promise you, the word annoying won't come across to my mind about this person, because I'm going to see them as a person who Christ saw was worth it to die on the cross for them. Then I'm going to find the words finally change. No longer am I making it sound like a sound-alike word that's corrupt, but I'm talking that's good. But good what? For necessary edification. And here this is talking about something really important. You know, have you ever seen someone who's a chatterbox? It's like, ooh, easy on me, man. You know, he says not just like, but he's talking about, make sure someone could be a chatterbox in our eyes, but it's edifying. Then that's right. He says, whatever good for necessary edification. Meaning, make sure your words are necessary. They're like, boom, right on. Right on, it's helpful, you know. Have you ever seen, there's people that we all know, they're like, you know what, if I need help, I know I can go to brother so-and-so. If I need encouragement, I know I can go to her. And I know that I'm gonna see Jesus in her. And I'm going to be lifted up. I know that he's going to point me toward Jesus Christ. And it's good words that are necessary for edification. Edification means to build up, meaning to make me grow. I'm like a building, but the taller the building, the better. Make me grow in Jesus Christ, where I am more Christ-like. So let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Meaning, you want the lasting impression that people get out of you is what? Grace. Grace. Graceful. You know what grace means? Grace means a lot of things, but I'll talk about a couple. Grace, we can find in Hebrews that it says that we can go to the throne of grace that we may receive what? There's two things we receive there. You know what it is? Faith. Well, yeah, so we go by faith, but we receive mercy and grace, help in time of need, right? So the grace gives us help. So grace helps us. So meaning your words and my words, if the lasting impression they leave on someone is, I felt helped. I came and I was in a struggle, but I walked out with grace. I walked out with help in time of need. Man, what I was missing today is speaking with this brother so-and-so or this sister, and the Lord met me through them. Do you guys know that you're that important? You can be that effective in the kingdom of God if you're a believer. This is only for believers. If you're a believer, you can come and you could be like, pa, 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 you know, to the kingdom of Satan. When you meet another believer and they come down, they leave filled with grace. You know, have your words been the kind of words that are smooth and soothing to the soul and the spirit? That's grace. That it may impart grace to the hearers. Why is it important that I don't say corrupt words? Well, exactly tied to this verse is what? Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So he says no corrupt word, because one corrupt word is enough to grieve the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. One corrupt word. He says, let no corrupt word, that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Anyone here, you know, is in the business of grieving the Holy Spirit? You'd be crazy. He's so amazing. Oh, if we let ourselves go from grieving to being filled by the Spirit of God, you'd find something that's so amazing. You know, the church in Antioch, wow. Wow, if you read in Acts, they went and they sat and they said, Lord, we come before you with zero agenda. We come before you to hear from you. We come before you just to rejoice and enjoy your presence, meditate on your beauty. And as he saw that, then it says, and the Holy Spirit said, take out for me two guys. Take out for me Barnabas and Saul, which is Paul, and I have a ministry for them. I want to send them out. And we see that journeys went out from there, and every journey starts in Antioch, goes all around, comes back to Antioch. They give report, then the second journey of Paul, then the third journey of Paul, based out of that church, because they are not grieving the Holy Spirit, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit. So I hope none of us here are in the business of grieving him, because you know what? If you've been thinking about, you know, why is it that when I pray, I feel like God maybe is kind of cold toward me? Why is it that when I pray, I don't feel his presence? Why is it that when I pray, I read in the Word of God, it's not like it was before when I would open, man, things would jump out at me? Because the Holy Spirit may be grieved. Because maybe the language, there's corrupt words that are coming out. And he says, I am grieved by this. Oh, if you want that relationship restored, oh, that our mouth would get fixed, that we'd stop saying words that are bad, we'd stop thinking of words that are bad or look-alike words, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And here he tells us about the Holy Spirit, that he's the Holy Spirit of what? God. He's part of the Trinity. He's a real person. Holy Spirit is probably out of the Trinity the most misunderstood and most with a lot of cloud over him, and a lot of churches actually fight and split up and have denominations because of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. It's different, like there's two different extremes and there's all this middle stuff that people have. But oh, that we approach him the right way and that we would come before him, that we'd realize we're approaching God, that the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed, and he's also the only promise that you and I have, the only proof that you and I have that we are believers. We have been sealed for the day of redemption. And I want you to know that when you realize that you're in him, when you realize that you have heaven guaranteed because of him, that should be the biggest motivation for you and I for the speech to change. To be no corrupt speech to come out, that we would love him and that we would live for him from all our hearts. Well, that's corrupt speech. So let's go to idle speech. Matthew chapter 12. So how much corrupt speech should come out of us? None. All right, let's talk about idle. Matthew 12, verse 36. This is the words of Jesus Christ himself, okay? And I love the words of Jesus Christ. Whenever he speaks, man, I want to listen. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. So, how many idle words do you think are going to be like, I think he didn't notice that one, right? How many? Huh? How many? None. Whoa. Is that scary? It scares me. How many? None. Every idle word, we're going to have to give an account of it before his judgment. Wow. Do you guys know what idle word is? It's not corrupt word. It's idle word. You guys know what idle words are? Joy? Any careless word. And you're like, yeah, whatever, dude. Anything. Meaning every single word that's not corrupt, it's idle. Well, there's good words. We talked a little bit about those that are necessary for edification, grace. But anything else that's not grace and edifying and is not corrupt is idle. We're going to have to give an account of it before God. So not bad words. These are regular language, regular words that we use. And, you know, sometimes we mean things by them that are not very pure. And sometimes we mean things by them that are pure. And God knows. You may trick the person in front of you. But God knows. We're going to have to give an account. And I want you to know this hurts the heart of God. Do you guys know what is the unforgivable sin? Sin against who? The Holy Spirit. You know where it's mentioned? Here, right. Look at verse 11. 31. Therefore, this is Jesus Christ saying, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. So what is that? What's the blasphemy against the Spirit? Let's go to verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here Jesus is hitting a big thing. He says, guys, it's not just a bunch of words that come out. It says this is coming out of our abundance. It's coming out of our heart. Anything that's coming out, it's not just blah, 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 blah. It's coming from here. It's coming from a much deeper source that's within. And you guys know what the real, what it really means to have that unforgivable sin? I'll tell you what it means. A simple, simple meaning of it. If you go a few verses before that, they came to Jesus Christ. I'll read it to you. Verse 24. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow, about Jesus Christ, does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Meaning that they rejected the work of Jesus Christ. They rejected the spirit within Jesus Christ, and they said that that spirit is Satan, is demonic. And then after that, he comes and he says, every sin could be forgiven. You can come and say whatever you want against the Son of Man. And he says that in verse 32 and in verse 31. But you can't do that against the spirit. Basically, the sin that's unforgivable, no one knows it except God, which means that you and I completely reject the work of the Holy Spirit within us. That's it. There's no other way. There's no way I'm going to be a believer. That's all it means. It's not this complicated, weird thing that people make it all mysterious. And it's very simple. What kind of words come out of our mouth? Maybe some of us, our words are polished. But do we have idle words? It breaks the heart of God. And I want you to know we're going to have to give an account of it. So does that mean if I'm a believer, I'm going to be not saved? No. You're a believer, but that doesn't mean we're not going to give an account. There's two judgment seats, okay? There's a judgment seat called the White Throne of God, Revelation chapter 20. If you're standing there, good luck. I'm kidding. There's no good luck. You're in big trouble. Why are you in big trouble? If you read that chapter, it says that he from whose face heaven and earth looked at him and says, see ya, goodbye. They fled from his face. Heaven and earth were so afraid of him because he's not sitting in the kind of like a chipper mood. He's here to judge sin in Revelation 20. And so from whose face heaven and earth went and ran away. And then it says, and books were opened. You don't want to be judged by books. You'd be in big trouble. Books were opened, and everyone whose name was not found in the book of life is thrown. But if your name is found in the book of life, I want you to know that every sin has been paid for, that you've done, that you do, and that you will do. It doesn't mean that we need to be careless. But it's been paid for, but we still will have to give an account. We have to stand before him. It's a different judgment seat. It's a judgment seat where we receive crowns or not receive them before him. And you know, there's a verse that really touches my heart. It says that we may not, in 1 John, it says that we may not be ashamed at his coming. Man, how embarrassing it would be that we come in the presence of this amazing Lord. Jesus gave it all to him I owe. And I come and I live such a weak life for him. Man, what kind of excuse do I have? What kind of an excuse can I bring him? Man, I want you to know there's nothing that is good enough that will be able to offer him on that day. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. May the Lord protect us. May the Lord protect us from corrupt words. It grieves the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Ephesians 4. May the Lord protect us from idle words, because it breaks the heart of the Holy Spirit in the same area where Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit and sinning against the Holy Spirit. The last verse I'd like to share with you guys is in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. We saw in Ephesians 4:29, what should we say? What should we talk about? How should we speak? We said that words that are necessary for edification, that give grace. Well, here he comes and he adds on to it, Paul the apostle, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, let your speech always. So how often should my speech not be like this? Huh? In and out kicked in, huh? What? Always. Right, always. It's an easy word, right? It's all inclusive, it's all time. Easy, right? Let your speech always be like this. So, meaning, if we are really living for God, from all our heart. That doesn't mean we can't sin, okay? If anyone here or outside or anyone claims, I don't sin, read 1 John 1. The Bible says you're a liar. You're probably not even a believer, so get out. Don't talk to me. Talk to the head. No one can claim that. We're not complete. But I'm talking about the heart's desire, meaning this, not like we talked about on Friday, not this perpetual sinning that I just love it to sin. We all fall. We all fall all the time, man, daily. But all that we come and say, Lord, I don't want to grieve your Holy Spirit. I don't want to quench your Holy Spirit. I'll tell you the difference real quick. Grieving the Holy Spirit talks about sin is what grieves the Holy Spirit. And that's what we saw it very clearly in Ephesians 4:29 and 30. Quenching the Holy Spirit is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. And here it says that do not quench the Holy Spirit. Right after that it says, and let your start, you know, when you do prophecy, don't come and calm down prophecy, which talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. And right before that is thanksgiving. So give thanks, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Right after that, prophecy. What does this mean? So to quench the Holy Spirit is to, he's a fire, and to come and go, put cold water on him. Meaning it's not a sin, but it's my life is not giving thanks to God. And I'm going, and this amazing fire of the Holy Spirit within me, I'm going, because of my lack of thanksgiving in my life. I'm not, never satisfied with what he's giving. Lord, I don't have enough money. Hey, you get enough money? Well, you know, my health is not as good as it should be. You get enough health? Well, man, today the sun is not as shiny as it should be. Oh, no, it's shiny. Oh, it's too shiny. It should be a little cloudy. Have you ever seen someone that just like, are you kidding me? You're giving me a headache. You never say thank you to anything. So that quenches the Holy Spirit. But also ministry, where the Holy Spirit comes and says, you know what prophecy? Prophecy, there's a lot of different meanings for it, but I'll tell you a very simple meaning for prophecy. Prophecy meaning God puts on your heart to go speak to someone and you say the words of God to this person. That's prophecy. And so there's different, I don't want to get complicated about denominational issues. But so that's prophecy, meaning the Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, brother, go talk to him. Hey, sister, go talk to her and just share this with them. And I go, they're going to laugh at me. It's inconvenient. Have you seen what they did to the other Christian? And they went, I don't like spit on my face. What if they have it, you know, a disease or something? That's quenching the Holy Spirit. So I pray that we don't quench him. I pray that we just say, Lord, whatever you want, I listen, and I'm just going to do it. I'm going to be obedient to your word. So we talked about no corrupt word should come out of our mouth. We talked about that no idle word should come out of our mouth. Empty chatter, you know, little talk about nothing. But we saw that our words should be good, should be edifying, necessary, gives grace. But here in the last verse in Colossians 4:6, it says, let your speech always, all the time, this is what it should look like. So if we're really speaking this all the time, we don't have time to talk about anything else. Let your speech always be with grace. Again, the word comes out, with grace. Come and anoint it. Anointed words. Words that come and make a person feel in love with Jesus, how unworthy we are. That's grace. You know, grace, the difference between grace and mercy, we talked about it many times. Grace is where God gives me what I do not deserve. Mercy is God doesn't give me what I deserve. Mercy, I deserve hell. He gave me mercy. I'm not going to hell. God gave me grace. I don't deserve to go to heaven. And God gave me heaven. It's two different things. And so, amen. So grace, God, it wants our speech to give people grace. Meaning when I talk to someone, they feel like, wow, I'm so unworthy for the love of Christ that he has given me. And I find myself graceful and my words bring grace to others. I find my words bringing people closer to Jesus Christ. So let your speech always be with grace. But the second thing, it's two things, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Raise your hand if you like salt on your food. Raise your hand if you add extra salt on top of what you get from McDonald's fries. You better not. This is so salty. Rosalba, you're going to have high blood pressure. Take it from me. I know. Huh? Really? But In-N-Out salt is not very salty. But I like it the way it is. But yeah, but McDonald's fries, man. This is a lot. I don't know, Josh. You got to tell them over there to change it a little bit. All right. Seasoned with salt. What is salt? Salt does a lot of things. And that's what our words should do, these things. Salt in the old days, when a soldier came, you gave them part of their salary in salt. What does that mean? Salt is worth something. It's worth something. Are your words worth something? Yeah, it's worth something. When someone comes and annoys me, man, I go like, you mother this and you blah, 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 blah. Yeah, that's worth bad stuff. But I'm talking about worth stuff. Are your words worth stuff? Someone comes and says, you annoying. And then you go, oh, I love you. You know, Johnny today, I told him, I want you to look me in the eye and say, I love you from your heart. He couldn't do it. Just kidding. But man, words that are worth something. You know, I weirded him out. He's like, what's wrong with you? So he said it, by the way, and I felt it. But he had to look me in the eye and say it. So, but words are worth something. Words that you go, you know, I loved it. The pastor shared the story about this guy who was Muslim. And this guy, man, liked to use some filthy language. And what they do over there in the in Egypt, your payday comes, so there's a pay person that pays you your money. So you don't like actually get this direct deposit. I know this is going to sound really weird, okay? There's no direct deposit in Egypt at that time, maybe now. I don't know. But no direct deposit, there isn't. You actually go and they pay you in pounds and piastres. Piastres like pennies, pounds like dollars. Okay, so that's the paper and the coins. So what this guy used to do is he barely has enough to get by in his life, and the everyone else that's getting their salary has enough, barely enough to get by. So he says, well, you know, I need to survive. So he gives them the dollars, and he keeps the change. And over, you know, if he's got to pay 20 people, that's a lot of change, so it helps him out a little bit. And so they would go over there, and people would cuss him out. Like, yeah, give me my money, man. Give me a penny that you owe me. And then he would like, man, what you talking about? That's not what it says on your thing. And they'd be like, that's what it says, man. And so he'd fight. Anyways, one Christian guy, the Lord put this guy on his heart. And he went and he, I think he gave him a Bible. He ended up giving him a Bible at some point. And then the guy is like, finally, I'll read this thing. He says, the Christian guy told him, hey, would you accept the Bible if we give it to you? And to Muslims, that's not an easy thing to do, okay? If you've ever talked to a Muslim. And the guy's like, yeah, sure, man, I'll read it. He's like, okay. So he takes from the Bible, and then he gives him only the New Testament. And so the guy starts, and you guys know where you start in the New Testament? John? What's the first book? Matthew. Oh. All right, so Matthew. So he gets into Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7. And he goes and he says that, you know, whoever... He starts reading about whoever slaps you on the left, you know, whoever slaps you on the right, you turn your other cheek, and that you should love your enemy, pray for them, bless them as they curse you. He's like, that is whacked, man. If I do that, I'm going to be like a doormat. People are going to step all over me. Well, one day, he decided, he just felt the Holy Spirit was tugging at his heart, and he said, you know what? I'm going to try it out. He says, God, if you're really real, and if you're this God of the Christians, I'm going to give this a try. So he went, and there was one of those guys was really violent, like, he was the toughest one that cusses him out, and he likes to cuss him out back. So he goes over there, and the guy, right when he walks in, tells this guy who's going to try Jesus out, he said, he's not a believer, he's just trying out what's written in the Word of God. And he goes, hey, you give me my money, man, y'all, every penny, you know, I want the penny before the dollar, you know, I want. And so the guy's like, of course. Here it is. Gives him his money. And the guy's like, are you okay, man? He's like, yes, I am fine. And he, you know, deep down, he's like, but he's like, I'm trying you, Jesus. I'm going to try you, Jesus. So he does that. Well, and he did that with everyone that came by. He went home that day, and he's like, it was kind of hard because everyone is used to cussing him out because he's the one that started it. But he says, it was weird. It felt good that I actually didn't rip anyone off. It kind of felt good. And then he said, okay, Jesus, I'll try out one more day. So the second day he went, and it turned out that the guy that came to him, the worst guy that cusses him out that came to him first that day, he waited early for him before he came in. Right when he's walking in there, he goes, and then that guy walks in. He's like, hi, how are you? And the guy's like, what happened to you? He's like, you know what you did to me yesterday? He's like, why? He's like, you killed me. You killed me. You killed me with your nice words. You killed me with your gentle words. You killed me and you took away my power. And then he went home that day and he says, Lord, you're right. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And this guy is a servant of Jesus Christ. Are your words seasoned with salt? Are they worth something or not? That's the first thing that salt does. They used to pay it as part of a salary. Second thing that salt does is it preserves. You guys know what preserves mean? You know, you come and you take this canned stuff, that's preserved stuff. They put some salt in it because so it doesn't go what? Bad. Oh, you guys are awake. It doesn't go bad. So that's the second thing that words, that speech does when we speak is it preserves others. You come and you come in contact with a believer that maybe Satan is messing with them a little bit. They're starting to slip a little bit. And then your words that are not just worth something, but they're preserving. They come and you make that person fall in love with Jesus and say, you know what, how could I have been thinking about going backwards in my walk? And they become preserved in Jesus Christ. They become and stand strong in their walk with Jesus Christ. Are your words preserving to others or not? The third thing that salt does is what Rosalba does on top of the salty fries. She puts more salt, is it gives it nice taste because it tastes good, right? It's tasty. And so are your words tasty? Are your words flavorful? You know, a real Christian, really, a good Christian is a person that you come and talk with them and say, wow, it is interesting talking to this person. You know, I had a friend say about a Christian that, oh, too bad he's a Christian because he's kind of interesting to talk to. You should be interesting to talk to. You shouldn't be like, oh, a Christian. We get it all wrong, man. When we reach out to people, you don't have to go to people and say, hold on, my friend. You sit on something and you go, and now you're like, now I'm a Christian. You sinner.
You're going to hell. Did you know that you're going to hell?
Oh, come on, man. Stop standing on a pedestal, man. You know, I love the story of Elisha when he resurrected the boy. You know what he did? Wow. The boy's dead. And Elisha represents Jesus Christ. If you look at him, he had double portions of Elijah. He's the one that came after Elijah, you know, the prophets. And then we have Jesus. He did way more miracles. And so he came, and when he came to resurrect this boy from the dead, he went. It's disgusting. A dead body, a cadaver. Have you ever seen a dead body? I have, a lot of them. I dissected a few of them. And so you go, and he went on the boy, a dead person. They don't feel the same. Mouth to mouth, arms on arms, body on body, he laid right on him. And then the body started to get warm, and then he gets up and goes around and prays and gets on the body again and goes around and prays, goes on the body and goes around and prays. You know what this means? It means that if you really want to reach someone to Christ, you need to come down to their level. You're not this high being. You're never going to reach anyone to Christ. You need help. But salt is tasty. May our words be tasty. And just to go back on that about reaching out to people, don't expect that you go tell someone about Christ and you expect them like right then and there, like, can you pray with me? It's not like that. It's a lot of prayer. It's sowing with tears. It's getting on our knees for people, man. You know, if you see someone who doesn't have Jesus in their heart, why don't you get on your knees first before you even approach them or talk to them, especially if it's someone at your work, someone at your school, someone at your job, someone wherever. Just get on your knees for them and watch what God does. And then when God opens a conversation, you better be interesting, okay? I don't mean talk about weird stuff. Make sure the interesting is not corrupt and it's not idle, okay? You could be very interesting without using corrupt or idle words. And that salt, it is tasty. Another thing that salt does is that they used to use it for cleaning wounds. It purifies. But you know, if you ever had a wound and you put some salt on it, it goes, but it purifies. It may hurt. Which means that, you know, do you ever go and your words are healing to someone? Sometimes they may hurt. Sometimes they may not feel good. But you're saying it out of love. And we're going to talk. We're getting into Galatians. We're going to, not this Friday. This Friday is the retreat. Next Friday, we're finishing up 2 Corinthians. And after that, we're getting into Galatians. Galatians 6 talks about how to approach a person and correct them the right way. And so you need to be with love. You go, you say the words that God has told you to say to this person. Don't just say a bunch of blah, 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 blah. You know, and think, oh, Lord, you got upset. And be wise. Go say the words. They may sting, but they will have an effectiveness in this person's life. Healing. The last thing that salt does is it makes people thirsty. You know, if you add some salt, the next thing you want is what? I need some water. I need a drink. And that's the last thing that salt does. Do your words make people thirsty for Jesus Christ? Is that what the kind of speech that we have? Do we make people excited about him? Do we make people just so in love with Jesus Christ or not? That's salty words. And that's what he says here. Let your, in Colossians 4:6, we're ending. Let your speech always, let it always be like this, with grace and seasoned with salt. Why? That you may know how you ought to answer each one. Because that's the only way, the right way to evangelize, is if your words are full of grace and salt. It doesn't say judgmental. Sometimes we misunderstand judgmental and we're using salt instead. Do you guys get what I'm trying to say? Sometimes my word to the person in front of me may perceive it as being judgmental, but that's not what my heart's desire is. My desire is that God wanted to use it as a salt on a wound, to clean up a wound. You see, it's the same thing addressed, but in the different ways. It may mean a different thing. And if that's how it's perceived from this person, don't pursue them. Don't pursue them by trying to be in their face and stuff. You're letting your flesh come in. Back off and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to get on my knees. First thing you do is say, Lord, did I do this out of judgment? Or did I do this because you were using salt? And be sure. And you know, I want you to lean. And I always lean on this on my side. When I see someone take it the wrong way, I always say, Lord, I'm sorry for not being led by your spirit. I'm sorry for being judgmental rather than salt. I try to err on the side that they were correct and not me. And man, that may the Lord help us to do that. It's really hard because the first thing that I get is like, you talking to me? You know, I'm kidding. But oh, may the Lord help us. Because we will be able to, it doesn't say that we may be able to preach. Sometimes that's why we just want to preach, man, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know what it is? If you go to 1 Peter, it talks about be ready to give a message? No, an answer to everyone about the hope that is within you. The verse before that, it talks about what is the hope that is within us. That means persecution comes your way and you have a smile. Trouble comes your way and you have no fear. Do not be afraid when you go through this. And people say, wow, why are you like this? What is that hope within you? See, that's what it's about. It's not about going and preaching. It's not about going and stacking it or memorizing a way to reach people to Christ. Here's what you do. There's the four steps. There's the 1, 2. Let God lead you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. And may God take control of our words, that it's always, always, always with grace, that it's always seasoned with salt. Then you're going to find that lives are being changed. People are being changed because they see that sincere life that you're living, the hope that you're within you. They start asking questions, and then you give answers to them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, how we thank you for bringing us here, and we thank you for your amazing love. Oh, Lord, we need your help. We need your help with our tongue. Lord, James spoke about the tongue. So little. It's so little, Lord, yet it does so much damage. That same tongue sometimes, Lord, blesses you and curses the people created in your image. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, help us. Help us, help us, help us. Help us to not grieve your Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, that you, Lord, we can't do it on our own. Lord, if we try to polish ourselves and clean ourselves, it's not going to work. But we need you to will and to do that we may be able to do, Lord. We need your power. We need the filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Oh, Lord, how we desire that no corrupt words would come out of us. How we desire that no idle words would come out of us, and how we desire that our speech always is with grace and seasoned with salt so we can reach people and cause damage in the kingdom of Satan, Lord. We ask you for blessing for your word and that it may be effective and would bring fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.